shall pass into scripture. And in Ephesians 5:19. Where we are urged to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So Andrew, over to you.
Pick up a little Bible. Good morning. I've always loved songs and hymns and so on. And all through the years, as we've been singing them, I've thought about the words and thought, you know, what do they mean? As Phil read in Ephesians 5, 19 and 20, we are urged to sing to the Lord from our hearts. So not just out of habit, I mean with our voices, but from our hearts. When I was a lad in Crusaders, a boys' Bible class, early on, I was asked to choose a hymn, and I chose one. I can't remember what it was. And then the Crusader leader asked me, why did you like it? And innocently I said, well, I like the tune. And he was a bit taken aback. He said, well, I hope you like the words as well. And I tamely said, yes, I like the words. I learned in that moment that there are sometimes right answers and wrong answers, expected answers. Never mind. I've come to love the words of hymns as my faith has grown and as my understanding has grown. And I follow, you know, trying to follow every line. Sometimes you notice I might sit where everyone else is standing. And that's because I want to concentrate on the words, you know, one by one and so on. It's just however I feel. So, what is the value of songs? Why do we sing? Music arouses in us emotion and an aesthetic sense. Okay, so that's music. Songs arouse emotion and aesthetic sense, but also information. There's information there. And we'll talk about that information in a minute. So we can learn and we can worship, we can express and so on. Singing together goes a little bit further because it's a social thing. We're together and we are agreeing together, or at least in principle, we're agreeing about the words of the song. I mean, perhaps sometimes we might not and so on, but we're basically, it's a social thing. And it's a commitment. Singing somehow is a commitment. Even if not, whether it's public or not, it's a commitment of heart to what's being sung. Or else, it's saying, I'm not sure to like this. And there are some songs where I think, I'm not quite sure about this, and so on. I mean, a very trivial one is the song where it says, never mind, I can't remember, so I won't waste your time. So singing is important. And Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, said, I firmly believe, nor am I ashamed to assert, that next to theology, no art is equal to music, telling the truth in psalms and songs. And so to Martin Luther, music or singing was second to the Bible. In Scotland, especially, and in Germany, songs were used to teach people. You know, people would sing the songs and learn the lines. People who could not read or write, but their songs would stay in them. And so they would learn theology, and sometimes whether they're ploughing the fields or something like that, herding, looking after the sheep, something would come to mind out of one of the hymns they'd sung and thought, ah, yes, I must, I must respond to that. So songs are very important. Have you noticed how there are different things going on in songs? Some songs teach us, or as Archbishop William Temple said, remind us of what we already know about things about God, things about ourselves. So, for example, the song we've just sung earlier, So We Share in the Bread of Life. Actually, that's awakening. The next one is awakening some response in us about some of the deeper things and the important things that we might have forgotten in the hurly-burly of life or because of sin or something. And the song, So We Share in This Bread of Life, awoke in me, and it awakes and inspires. Some songs are worship. They are expressing our worship to God. And Jesus, What a Beautiful Name, was one of those. And some go even further, to be a kind of love song to God. And there are all these different, if you like, functions of songs, and sometimes you get mixtures of them in a song. So look out for that. You might be feeling like worship and you get a teaching song. Well, benefit from that as well. And so on. So now I'd like to go through the songs. And what I'm going to do is go through some of the songs we sang last week. What I'm going to look for especially is this. I don't know whether Jill and Gareth remember the cringe-free services that we had in the 1990s.
Yes.
The idea of cringe. Well, a lot of our songs we sing have got jargon in them that a person coming in from outside would not understand. So I'm going to look at some of the songs this week from last week from that point of view, as well as whether they teach or are worship or and so on and so forth. So I'm going to go through, probably not all of them, because we don't have time, and then I'm going to make another little observation, and then I'm going to put up our final song of this service and go through that, and then we'll go into singing it. So the first thing I'd like to bring up, and Jeff, if you would, is Before the Throne of God Above. So, thank you. Before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. This is one of my favourite songs. Because it awakes in me some sort of something I might have remembered. I might feel, I might feel, well, I might know of my sins and so on. I might be regretting things I've done in the week. Or I might feel happy, but not about things of God or something. But before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. There is a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. And I find that very comforting. And I expect most of you do too. But have a look at that. Before the throne of God above, think of the person coming in from the outside who knows nothing of scripture and knows nothing of Christian thinking, except perhaps Jesus is the Son of God or something. What is this throne of God above? Well, it comes from Revelation 7, 15 and several other places in Revelation. There is a throne of God. There is also a throne of God in Psalm 24. But the picture of the throne of God and us before it is from Revelation. And most of us will know that and will tacitly know it. And so it means something to us. and it means something to me. And that's how I like it. A great high priest whose name is love. Where does that come from? Any ideas? You know, someone coming in, what would they make of a great high priest? Who is this great high priest? Well, we know it's Jesus because of Hebrews 4:14. I'm not going to read the scriptures because, you know, there's too many to read. It'll, you know, you don't really want 40 minutes from me, do you? Whoever lives and pleads for me. Eh? What's this? What is this about? It's Romans 8:34. That Jesus pleads and makes intercession for the saints. He's at the right hand of God and he makes intercession for us. He is praying for us. That's where that comes from. So all these things are in Scripture. My name is graven on his hands. That comes from Isaiah 49:15-16. Where Jesus says, God says, can a woman ever forget the child she bore? Yes, she may forget, yet I will remember you. Your name is graven on the palms of my hands. Now, graven is deeper than written. Graven, you take a tool and inscribe in metal or stone, and drill it out and drill out the letters, and they cannot be erased. Whereas in writing, an ink, you know, the ink can be erased. So it's emphasizing that God loves us and remembers us. My name is graven on his hands, not just humanity in general, but my name. Now, actually, in Isaiah 49, it's the name of the people of Israel, not individuals, but we've extended it to individuals who are saved. And similarly, my name is written on his heart. I didn't find that in Scripture at all. It's an extension, but it gets the idea. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Revelation. I've been reading Revelation, and there's several places where Jesus is standing in heaven or is on the throne of God, beside the Father on the throne. The authority. He has such authority that because he pleads for us, because he's our advocate, nobody has the authority to say, you're not of God, and so on. You're not here. So next verse, please. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Well, probably anyone would know that, as long as they got the idea of Satan as some kind of enemy of God or something, some evil person. And tempts me not just to sin, but to despair, and tells me of the guilt within, and probably most of us have some experience of that. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin, talking about Jesus again. But of course, the person that comes in might not know who him is. But it's a reference to Acts, when Stephen, before his trial, looks up, heaven's opened, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Jesus is the one who made an end of all my sin, who forgives it, but works in our lives, in our hearts, to remove it and eradicate it and make us mature, as I said, was it 4 weeks ago? Because the sinless Saviour died. And in some scripture, it points out how Jesus is sinless. My sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And I couldn't find the scripture for that, but I know it is in scripture somewhere, that God, because we have committed ourselves to Christ and are part with Christ, when God looks at us, he actually looks through Jesus. And he sees us as justified. And that's glorious. It was in another of the songs last week. It says, I am found in him. And that's a scriptural reference of being, you know, Jesus, Paul says, I want to be found in him. So if anyone seeks me and finds me, he will find me in Christ, not just standing on my own, not just doing my own thing with my own will, but in that my will is aligned with Christ's will. My, you know, the Holy Spirit is growing his fruit in me, so I am like Christ, and so on. That's what found means, to look on him and pardon me. So next one, please. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. Risen Lamb, where do we find this? Again, in Revelation. I mean, John said, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So there's what Lamb means, a sacrificial Lamb. But in Revelation, several times it talks about the Lamb risen. You know, the Lamb who was slain. Revelation 5, 6 is the first of these. And he's alive, come alive again. The great unchangeable I am. That's the holy name of God. From that God revealed his name to Moses. And Jesus takes it on himself in John 8, 58. He said, before Abraham was, I am. And then he says, I am good shepherd and so on. The King of Glory and of Grace, oh, that's in Psalm 24. The King of Glory is actually God himself. I couldn't find any scripture where it says Jesus is the King of Glory. But you know, that's by extension. One with himself I cannot die. This is the found thing again. My soul is purchased by his blood. That's Acts 20:28, for example, about our soul being purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. That's Colossians 3:3, that we are hid with Christ in God. You know, all this, right? Anyway, with Christ, my Saviour and my God. So there, I've taken us through before the throne of God above. And I've shown all the scriptures, scriptural references in it. And because I know these scriptures and love them and take them to myself, I love this hymn. And it expresses so much that is meaningful to me. But if I was leading a service where people are likely to come in off the streets or something, I probably wouldn't use this hymn because it's so full of scriptural references and jargon. Although there have been times when people have come off the streets and been mystified by things in the hymn, except for one line, and the Holy Spirit has used one line. So I wouldn't be too rigid about that. Okay, can we go now to Amazing Grace? You know, a great classic. It's written by John Newton, who was in the Marines and then became a slave trader. And it was cruel. And then he was converted. And he was appalled by what he had done. And all his life he was appalled by what he had done. Has anyone seen the film Amazing Grace some years ago? Oh, only two or three. It was about William Wilberforce working to ban the slave trade. And John Newton comes into that. And John Newton is shown in all those monk's clothes, and he's doing the most menial job of sweeping the floors because he feels he's so unworthy. And this is expressed, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. All his life he felt himself as a wretch. And he had, maybe too much so. But never mind, it brought out this wonderful hymn that's such a classic. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And Phil, of course, last week talked about lost and found. And a blind man who now sees. Next verse. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. He sees his conversion and his realization that what he did was so appalling as a work of grace, that God had mercy to open his eyes to the horror of what he was doing, and so that he could come to Christ. And then grace has relieved his fears of judgment from God. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed, okay, as his conversion. How wonderful, that's how he was converted, because of his sin and the grace of God. Next one, please. Through many dangers, toils and snares I have already come. So this is after his conversion. It's grace that brought me safe thus far, and now grace will lead me home. So he's thinking now, here and now, in this life, as I go through life, grace keeps me. Next. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. The Lord has promised good. Where does that come from? That echoes Psalm 23. Lead me in pleasant pastures and all that stuff. His word. But why do we believe that? Not because we feel, but because of his word. And that's why I love the Bible. And I want to understand it. And I want... Okay? He will my shield and portion be. Where do those come from? The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will not withhold any good thing or something like that. He is my strength and so on. Psalm 84:11. The Lord is my portion. Where is that? Page. The Lord is my portion is Lamentations 3:24. I think we read that last week. As long as life endures. So this is to do with the... Okay, next. Yet, this is towards the end of his life. So he'd gone through his conversion, through life, and towards the end of his life. Yet, when this heart and flesh shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. What is this veil? There's a veil on a temple. And there's a reference about veil... in Hebrews 6:19, I think it means beyond death, when we're beyond death, what people often call heaven, but I believe it's a renewed heavens and earth. So, but someone coming, most of it, what we've heard, people would understand, but this bit, someone would think, well, what's that about? Okay, carry on. Next one. When we've been there 10,000 years, well, my version's got 8,000 years, bright shining as the sun, 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is 1,000 years to God. Do you know where that is? That's in 2 Peter. Bright shining as the sun, and we Daniel 12:3 is the righteous will shine in the firmament. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And that's mathematics. X plus 1,000 equals X. X, therefore, must be infinity. Okay, so endless life. So there we are. There's amazing grace. Now I'd like to go to another classic, which is What a Friend We Have in Jesus, with which we began last week. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Written by Joseph Scriven. He was born in Ireland, went to Trinity College Dublin, so he, in those days, very few people went to university. He had a good life and was engaged to be married. On the day before the wedding, his fiancée drowned. He was heartbroken. He emigrated to Canada. I think people did in those days. It was 1800s. There he began his life, and he was a missioner with the Plymouth Brethren. And two disasters happened there. One was he got engaged again, and a few weeks before the wedding, his wife died. I think it was of pneumonia. And his mother became ill, badly ill. Oh, he devoted his life. He took a vow of poverty and devoted his life to serving the poor and the needy. And anything he got, he would give. And he found fulfillment in that. But then he heard his mother was ill, badly ill, and he has no money to send her, and no money to go and see her and be with her. So instead, he wrote this hymn, that what we have as a hymn, but as a poem, for her, to say, and it was entitled something like, Always Pray. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Next, please. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Next. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Saviour, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? We're promised persecution. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there. No. Every piece of that, someone coming in from outside would understand. There's no biblical jargon in it. There's the word solace at the end, which maybe not everyone understands. But this is perhaps why it's such a wonderful poem and hymn. And it's a classic favourite, because everyone can understand. Okay. I'll skip the other two. I'll mention them, but there's one faithful one. No, well, but first, let's have a look at that one. Remember what a friend we have in Jesus. That's not worship. I mean, it can be used in worship, but its words are teaching. Its words are to remind people of the faithfulness of Jesus, and that we can take everything to God in prayer. So it's a kind of teaching thing, but it's very personal. It's very practical. It's not just theology. It's theology in action. We are encouraged to take it to the God in prayer. Now, faithful one is worship. It's speaking to God and expressing our dependence on him. And then the next one, O perfect love, O perfect sacrifice, fountain of life poured out for me. To whom thy faithfulness that I believe, to whom shall I run, and in whom shall I hide, only you hold the truth I desire. That's not just worship, that's a love song to Jesus. So you see the variety of hymns and songs that we had last week. Thank you, Jill. Such a variety. It's like a varied diet. But, and I'm drawing to an end here, that's all about last week. There are three things that songs can be about. And there are three dimensions of salvation. Three things songs tend to be about me. And our relationship with God and what God has done for us. There are songs about God, regardless of me, and often these are theological teaching songs. And there are songs about the world, the creation, the rest of creation, the rest of the world, and the lost. Last week, we had songs about me and about God, and often combined in one song, my relationship with God. But we did not have any about the creation, about the world. The last hymn we had just now was about creation and about God. So the final hymn, which is Lord for the Years. This is the one we're going to sing after I've stopped. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Actually, I'll say now what I was going to say at the end. Remember 4 weeks ago I talked about three dimensions of salvation in Romans 8. First of all, dimension one is we are acceptable with God, made acceptable with God through the blood of Christ. Second dimension, we experience God here and now. We're not just ticked for heaven. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, in holiness and growing to be like Christ and in gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that was so that, the third dimension, we can be the ones mature in Christ who are, for whom creation is eagerly longing. The whole creation, the natural world, ecology, which is so important at the moment, but also the world of other human beings. And those three dimensions of salvation are equally important. And they interweave and intertwine, and each serves the others. They're all part of the plan of God. And this song, written, was it 50 years ago, whatever it was, by Timothy Dudley Smith, wonderful hymn writer, expresses all three dimensions of salvation. It expresses both God, the creation, and God, and the world, and us, all three. I think it's a wonderful, wonderful song. And if you'll notice, there's very little biblical jargon in it. So this is one of my favourites. Lord, for the years that your love has kept and guided, urged and inspired us and cheered us on our way, sought us and saved us, pardoned and provided, Lord of the years, we bring our thanks today. This is speaking to God. Now, a lot of us are, elderly rather than young, okay? And I think a lot of these words, we can say amen to almost each word. So let's do that when we sing. Next verse. Lord, for the Bible, the word of life which fires us and speaks to our hearts and sets our souls ablaze, teaches and trains, rebukes us, not just encourages, but rebukes us, and inspires us. Lord of the world, word, receive your people's praise. Next. Lord, for our land, in this our generation, spirits oppressed by pleasure, wealth, and care, this is the creation, this is the world, this is the lost. For young and old, for commonwealth and nation, Lord of our land, be pleased to hear our prayer. Next. Lord, for our world where men disown and doubt you, loveless in strength and comfortless in pain, hungry and helpless, lost indeed without you, Lord of the world, we pray that Christ may reign. Next. And then finally our response. Lord, for ourselves, in living power remake us, self on the cross and Christ upon the throne. Self on the cross and Christ upon the throne. Past put behind us, for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone, whoever we are. So let's sing that.